It was Roy Lesson who said the following words. He says, God knew we could never buy our way to him. The cost was too great. We could never earn our way to him. The task was too great. We could never will our way to him. The commitment was too great. God knew we could never come to him, so he came to us. And that simply is what the message of Christmas is all about. It's about the fact that all of mankind is under sin, is under the judgment of God, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, who would take upon himself the sins of the world. I love telling the story. I had a friend of mine, he was a real gringo, and he was working on a job site, and a lot of the coworkers, it was Christmas time, and they were eating tamales. He had never eaten a tamale before, and so he asked for one, but they didn't tell him not to eat the husk. And so when he got done eating it, he said it tasted really good, but it was a little difficult to swallow. And you know, this time of year, the truth of the Christ of Christmas is rather difficult to swallow when we try to take it in with the husk of unbelief. We try to put in our own opinions, we try to take the culture, we try to take what's popular, and we attempt to mix that in with that tamale or with that thing that we're about to eat, and we find ourselves choking on. Well, I want to simply tonight look at this very, very simple and most beloved story of the Christ of Christmas here in Luke's Gospel. You know, this particular passage was written over 2,000 years ago, but I don't believe you can ever exhaust these seven verses that we're going to look at this evening. In Luke chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word, it seemed fitting to me well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things you have been taught." So what Luke goes on now to write to Theophilus, which means lover of God, he now begins to tell them the truth of the meaning of Christmas. And the truth of the meaning of Christmas is the most important birth. There's never been a birth like this birth that Luke now records for us here in Scripture. Here's the thought of our passage. We always like to kind of take the passage and boil it down. God becoming flesh was foretold by the prophets, announced by angels, and witnessed by man. That's the Jesus of the Christ of Christmas. Well, there are three things in these seven verses that I want to call attention to. The first one is, in verses 1 through 3, is the preparation of God. God's preparation went into the birth of his son. God had made promises through the prophets that were to be fulfilled. Lots and lots of promises are integrated in the Christmas story. And I'm sure some of us here tonight have some promises. We have some things that we're holding on to. Well, that's part of what Christmas is all about. Christmas is birthed out of God's promise to us. And so it says in verse 1, now it came about in those days. Now, what days is Luke referring to? Well, he's just spoken about John the Baptist. So prior to Jesus coming on the scene was John the Baptist showed up. John the Baptist was the forerunner. He was the one that would announce Jesus Christ to the world. He would say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So in chapter 1, Luke gives us the account of John, his special birth that took place through parents that were on in age and could not bear children, but it was all part of God's preparation, all of God's plan. And it says that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. Now, Caesar Augustus was actually an adopted son of Julius Caesar. He was the first one to take on the title or the name Caesar, and Augustus was his title. The first thing he did when he came into power was he abolished the republic and he became the first emperor of Rome. Now, historians tell us he was a very short man. He was basically 4.2 inches tall and was very chubby, and he looked like Danny DeVito, is basically what he looked like. Just a stout guy. And it says that a census would be taken of all the inhabited earth. Inhabited earth, simply said, would be the Roman Empire. It's been said that if you stepped out of the Roman Empire, you stepped off the planet. Because Rome was a world power. It was controlling the known world. So this census was of the Roman Empire. Another way of saying it, it's a census of the world. Because this was a superpower. And verse 2 tells us this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. This word census is taken every 14 years in Rome, and you'll recognize this word. It really brings it home. This was basically a tax, is what it was. Though it was a census to figure out how many men and women there was, what their ages were, what their occupations were, what their wealth happens to be, but it really, for all practical purposes, was the government's way of collecting tax from its citizen, which isn't new to us this evening. We know about that. And so this was their way of taxing. They called it a census. They wanted to know the numeric breakdown, but more than that, it was Rome's way of collecting tax. And so verse 3 says that all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. So everyone submitted. They were told they were to go back to their place of origin. So this would force Joseph and Mary, that were now living in Nazareth, to travel 80 miles south to Bethlehem. This was God's plan. Now, that trip would take about 3 days. You could travel about 25 miles a day, give or take. And so Mary being pregnant, most believe this probably took a better part of a week for them to make this 80-mile trek south. But this was the fulfillment of a promise that God had made in the book of Micah. 700 years before this event, listen to these words in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephratah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forths are from long ago and from the days of eternity. This preparation was of the Lord. God had planned for this to take place. So what God did was he put it into the heart of this king to call a census, to make every single person go back to their place of origin, back to their town in which they were born, and this would then force Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem in order to fulfill what God had promised 700 years earlier, that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. I love this in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is like channels of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. So this was the fulfillment of a promise from the Lord. Can you think tonight of a promise you'd like God to fulfill? Maybe some of you tonight have a promise that you have a child that's wayward, and that promise that you're holding to is that they're going to get back with the Lord. They're going to start walking with the Lord. You got a promise of maybe a marriage that's not working well. You got a promise of a better job. We all have all sorts of different promises. And you know, Christmas is basically shrouded with promises. It was the fulfillment of what God had promised to the world, to his people Israel. And we see promise after promise of God being faithfully fulfilled from the Lord. You know, whatever promise God's made to you this evening, you can hold on to that promise. And it will come to pass. Sometimes it seems that things get worse before they get better. But God will fulfill his promise. And we see this in the account of the birth of Jesus. But in verses 4 and 5, we see something else. We see the providence of God. Verse 4 says, and Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David. I like the word providence. The word providence means to see and to provide. So Joseph was of the kingly line. Mary was of the bloodline that started with Eve. And so in God's providence of putting them together, having them both submissive to his will, God led a king to call a census, forcing the bloodline and the kingly line to end up in Bethlehem in order to give birth to the Savior. This is unbelievable when you think about God working these details out, seeing and working these details out. And it says that Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. You know, when you read this account, you don't see any complaining of Joseph, no complaining of Mary. You don't see it at all. Matter of fact, when the angel came to Mary, Mary was so taken back by the fact that God would choose her to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. In Luke 1:38, we read, and Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And she submitted to the Lord. You know, the word Bethlehem is a great word. It simply means the house of bread. So you have Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life, that was birthed in the house of bread. John 6:35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So Jesus, the Son of God, received again his body. He was born in Bethlehem. You know, every single one of us need to have a Bethlehem. We need to have a place of new birth. You know, it's kind of interesting when you talk to people, you say, you know, are you a Christian? Oh, of course, I was born a Christian. No one's born a Christian. Something if they have a passport that proves they're a Christian. You know, you got a U.S. passport. Or my dad was a pastor. Or I have a family member that's in the ministry, and automatically somehow that makes them a Christian. No, we must be born. We must have a second birth. There has to be a second birth. We're born onto this planet in order to have a second birth. We need to be born from above. And as the Son of Man needed to receive his body, so we too need to receive a spirit. We need to receive new life. Every one of us need to have a Bethlehem, because he, Joseph, was of the house and family of David. Matter of fact, if you had continued the kingly line, Jesus would have been the next king of Israel, which is interesting. I mean, you look at the promise of God, that through David would put one upon the throne, in which the throne would never be vacated. It would be forever and ever. And it was through Joseph, the kingly line, that it now mentions that it brought Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem in order for Jesus to fulfill the promise made to David in 2 Samuel. It says in verse 5, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. So this was all part of God's providence, all part of God's plan. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us any great details about this, but Mary, again, being pregnant before marriage. Again, in biblical times, this was grounds for execution. And Joseph, being a godly man, wanted to just put her aside. It was a difficult thing for him to deal with until God revealed to him that this was his plan. So no doubt there was a lot of ridicule. There was a lot of gossip going on. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, one of the things that the religious said to Jesus during an argument with Jesus, they said, "We weren't born of fornication." And it was basically just making it clear that, you know what, your origin's questionable. We weren't born out of such a relationship. So no doubt they were talking. Bethlehem wasn't a large place, and Nazareth wasn't a very large place, and I'm sure there was a lot of talk. But one thing for sure, Mary and Joseph were faithful to God. They were committed to God. They trusted in God, and they did exactly what God told them to do. And then lastly, now in verses 6 and 7, we have the presentation of God. And it says, and now while it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. So again, the fulfillment of what God said through Micah 700 years earlier, that there Jesus Christ from the seed of David would be born there in Bethlehem. The days were completed. Don't you love God's timetable? God's timetable is flawless. You know, this time of year, when it should be a time of peace, a time of being thankful, it is the time. I was read an article just some weeks back where they're mentioning that literally tons of medications are taken this time of year. People lay their heads down, but their bodies won't shut down. They've got anxiety. They've got guilt. They have all of this stuff going on within their lives. And I love what the angel said to the shepherds in Luke 2:14, on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. You see this over and over again, that one of the key words that coincides with the story of Christmas and the birth of Jesus is peace. Peace to those that will trust Jesus. Peace to those that will entrust their souls to Jesus. You're lacking peace this evening? That's what Christmas is all about. Christmas is all about receiving God's peace. That in the midst of the storm, we can have God's peace. In the midst of turmoil, there can still be peace. God's peace abides on us. That's really the what Christmas produces. Peace with God, the peace of God, is all part of the Christmas story. And it tells us in verse 7 that she gave birth to her firstborn son. This is called the virgin birth. In Matthew 1:18, we read, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So the name Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew word or name Joshua. And it simply means Jehovah Savior. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah Savior or Jehovah Saves. This tells us that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Jesus is Jehovah of the Old Testament. In Matthew 1:21, we read, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The name Christ means anointed one or Messiah. So his full name is Jehovah Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what the name of Jesus truly means. Again, he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Son of God. Turn over to Luke 1:31 and let's read this, these words spoken by the angel regarding who Jesus Christ would be and what his mission was to be in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Isaiah 9:6 says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. John 1:14 simply says it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is God's gift to the world, the one who came to save us from our sins. The very first promise of Jesus' coming is in Genesis 3:15, where God said he would make a separation between the seed of the woman and the serpent. And it would come through that seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's the first reference to Jesus Christ coming to take authority away and to stand on the head of Satan over hell, the grave, and sin itself. 1 Peter 2:24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So what is Christmas? Christmas is the first advent of the Son of God. It's Jesus coming to us. Christmas is the incarnation, God taking on human flesh. Christmas is all about God conceiving Jesus through the Holy Spirit in Mary. Now, why is all of this important? Because if Jesus wasn't conceived with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is just a man. And that's the significance of it, is that Jesus is just a man. It was just a special birth that was announced by angels if he's simply just a man. Now, we got to be honest here tonight, and this is so important when we look at passages like this. Let's at least be honest tonight, and let's admit this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he is Jehovah of the Old Testament. That his term or title Messiah means that he came to save us, because he is Jehovah, the God who came to be the Savior of the lost. That's us. So that's his mission. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves. But what's so amazing about this is the wonder of heaven is shared by the world not very much, just very little. Matter of fact, the birth announcement was made to shepherds. Of course, Pastor Bill Welsh did such a great job on Wednesday night as he did the Shepherd of Bethlehem. You know, shepherds were not even considered worthy to testify in court. They weren't considered worthy to come to the temple and to be worshipers there. They were often pushed off to the side because their jobs kept them from being consistent and going to the temple and fulfilling what God had called the Jews to do. So they were kind of looked at as kind of like second-class people is what they were. But who did God appear to that night, this very night? But the angels appeared to shepherds, those that are regarded as the outcasts of society. And of course, Luke 2:11 says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Verses 13 and 14, "There appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Of course, Matthew chapter 2 records the wise men that came to visit Jesus. They saw his star in the east. They traveled until the star was just over where Jesus was. And there they presented their gifts to Jesus, and those gifts symbolized who Jesus was. Well, it tells us here that she gave birth and she wrapped him in cloths. This is literally scraps of leftover material. Can you imagine Jesus Christ being wrapped in scraps of material? Leftover material is what Jesus was wrapped in. And then this goes even further. He then was laid in a manger. That's a feeding trough. That's where animals slobber and eat, by the way. That's what that is. And we look at our nativity scenes, you know, our little sets that we get from Costco and the different ones you have, and they look so inviting. You want to make Jesus move over and hop in there with them. You know, it just, he looks like, you know, Jesus has his Nordstrom blanket. You know, it just looks so wonderful, you know, the way they portray it. But Jesus was in a feeding trough. Some of you that have had your first child, you know that no one can touch that child until everybody has sterilized their hands for 20 minutes. You know, you got to wash up before you touch that baby. But by the third baby, they're eating snails, and you're saying, quit eating them, come on in, we're going to eat, you know. So what happens is the child, as you start going on through the children. But here is the Son of God, the God of the universe, being wrapped with scraps of material, laid in a feeding trough. The very manger spoke of Jesus' lifestyle and his mission, and it was the beginning at his birth of the emptying of himself. His lowly birth spoke of his lowly life. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for the world. His lowly death. Jesus would die one of the worst deaths that Roman could give to a person, death on a cross. It was reserved for the worst of the worst. And there Jesus died in between two thieves, two insurrectionists. There Jesus would die between these two thieves. And not only that, his garments, that as Jesus hung on the cross, they gambled over his one-piece garment. And then, of course, Jesus never wore a crown of gold. He did wear one of thorns. And lastly, on Jesus' triumphal entry, it wasn't on a horse that he rode in, but on a donkey. Every aspect of that was humbling. Everything that he did was a humbling experience, depleting really any of us of any sense of pride or anything there. He was absolutely diminished of everything because there was no room for them in the inn. And I think that that statement really holds true when you think about those that would receive Jesus. Seems like there's always not enough room for Jesus. We're too busy for Jesus. Life is too complicated for Jesus. We have too many plans and Jesus doesn't fit in. But that was really symbolic of the reception that Jesus would have. Well, I'm going to close tonight with how to receive Jesus. I want to close tonight with three steps, and this is so simple, on how to receive the Christ of Christmas. It starts, number one, with confession, or to confess that I am a sinner and I have sinned against God. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." In Luke 2:10, we read, "But the angel said, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" Jesus came as a Savior because we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's what we need. We need a Savior. All of mankind needs a Savior. Secondly, we need to repent. Repent means to turn. It's a U-turn. It's a change of heart. It's a change of direction. Acts 3:19 says, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So we confess. That means we agree with God that we're sinners. We repent and we turn from our way to God's way. And then thirdly, we receive Jesus. John 10:9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture." Let me ask you tonight, do you personally know the Christ of Christmas? How tragic to go through yet another Christmas and miss the whole point, miss the whole meaning. He came for me and for you. If you and I were the only ones here, he would have came for us. He came and all of the sins of the world that were ever committed, ever would be committed, were dumped on Jesus, the Savior. And he literally was our substitute. He took our place so that if we put our faith in him, that righteousness and that standing comes to us. We now are in right standings with the Lord.